All right. Listen, if you can't preach after that, your preacher thing is broken, whatever it is, right? I know that I'm in a room full of preachers, and I know that a bunch of you are just thinking, just cut me loose. Just give me a chance. Just put a Bible in my hand and let me roll, and let me cut it straight. I am so privileged to be with you this evening. Thank you so much for the opportunity. Pastor Vance, thank you. As an older brother in the faith, I look up to you. I'm thankful for what God has done through him. And he is not just someone who talks at us about church planting. He is one who has modeled for us what it means to be a church planter. Amen? Yep. I am here. I'm here because of him. And I'm so thankful that God has positioned him for such a time as this to be a leader of movement. Pastor Vance is uniquely qualified as a movement guy. And he's a big tent guy. And he's a big guy. I mean, I think that's a part of it. I love him for that. And I'm a tall guy as well, thankful for all that God has chosen to do in him and through him. And I'm eager for what the next season is gonna be for us as Send Network. Big family on the mission of Christ to see the kingdom advance. Amen? Amen. Amen. It is good to be with you this evening. Thank you for the attention already to the Lord. That is the best part, isn't it? Pastor Vance already has challenged us toward intimacy with our Lord, to be close to our Savior. And that is one of the precious gifts of singing together like that. As Noah told you, I've got a little bit of experience with church planting. I've been so overwhelmed by what God has chosen to do in my life and through church planting in particular. So I'm coming to you not as someone who is set apart in some way, but I'm just coming from a little bit beyond you. I'm coming from the other side. I think most of you are in the first round. You're in the first couple of rounds of your life as a church planter, and you've seen already that you will have to trust God, you will have to know his grace and know his Spirit's ministry in a unique way through this process of planting a church. And I just am coming from just on the other side, just around the corner, and I want to come and encourage you tonight. I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to lose focus. I don't want you to get distracted. I just want this to be all that it can be, ultimately for the glory of our King, and then for the good of his people and those that are yet to be his people in your community. And I am thrilled with what God is doing in the West. So God brought me West in 2002, and I have never gone home. I married a Western girl from the Pacific Northwest. My parents were concerned that that would mean that I would end up in the West, and it was a legitimate concern. We never went to the Pacific Northwest, but we went west, and we've never gone back, and we're so thankful to be a part of what God's doing out here in this part of the country. West Coast is the best coast. Amen? That's right. That's right. I don't know what they say at the Eastern one of these gatherings, but out here, we're pretty proud of where we're from and where we get to serve Jesus. So, hey, if you've got a Bible with you, let's open them up. Let's get into God's word together this evening. I want you to open up to Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. One of the more familiar parts of the scripture, but I want to read the verses around it, even as we get to it, and dig in a little bit with you. I think that there is a significant danger that is coming at you and is coming at me as leaders within local churches. Now, here's the crazy part about this particular danger. It's just like the enemy. He can get it going in two different ways, and he doesn't mind which way it happens. The first would be that your public ministry goes missing in your private life. It's what Paul Tripp wrote about in Dangerous Calling. It's the gap trap. It's where what happens on the outside is not happening on the inside, where what's happening in the public gathering that you're leading is not taking place in the private place of your worship with Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, there's a second aspect of the same danger. That would be that there's some part of you that's in private but never makes it into the public. That as a leader, you are never actually bringing from the place of prayer and devotion, a deepening devotion into the local gathering of God's people that you have been called to lead. And I'm concerned about that for us. I'm concerned that the church in the West desperately needs a deepening and deepening and deepening devotion, not just in the privacy of our devotion to Christ as disciples, but in the public expression of every gathering of his church. And in fact, that's exactly what Dr. Luke is writing about in Acts chapter 6. He's talking about the public ministry of church number one, First Church of Jerusalem, quite literally. First Church of the world. They could have branded that thing and gone hardcore with any first that they wanted. And right away, in the midst of this, there is a potential. There's a danger that there will become a separation between what is most important in the gathering and something else. So I want you to see it with me. I'm trusting God will encourage those of you who are faithfully leading in the prayer and in the word. And I'm praying for those of you who have begun to drift. You're starting to look for the best gimmick. You were hoping that this would provide it. You are going to be sorely disappointed, but may the Spirit of God get your heart, draw you back to the things that he has always used and will always use because they are his ordained means of grace, amen? Amen? So if you're on the drift, you're welcome. We're glad that you're here. And if you are in the faithful track, may the word of God wash over you and encourage you to excel still more in what he's called us to be. Let's read the word. And right before we do that, can I pray one more time and ask for the Spirit's help as we dig into the living word? Father, thank you for this sweet gift that is ours now to open up and to study for a few moments your ever-living word. Oh, Spirit of God, you have been working through the truths of the word put to lyrics and songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You've already been ministering to us. You've already been recalibrating us. You've already been reminding us. So I pray now that you would do the same thing with this, your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Would you help us to see what we need to see, remember what we've forgotten? Would you bring clarity where there's confusion? Would you clear things out that need cleared? Would you bring conviction where we have gone astray? Just show us, and we'll submit together under the authority of your word as you work through it. And we pray these things together, believing you'll work in those ways as you have ordained. So we pray in Jesus' name. If you can agree with that, can you say amen? All right, let's read the word of God together and then we'll dig in for a moment. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas. I don't know how to say any of those names. I made those up as I was reading them right now. So if you say them differently, I'll go with you later. A proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. These are the words of God for us this evening. May the Spirit of God help us now to get them, to understand them, and to be gotten by them, to be moved by them. If you're jotting down some notes, putting something in your note app, and I hope that you will, I hope that thing will help us engage at this hour, and it'll help us to review later. Maybe you could jot this down. Here's the central thought. Here's the sermon in a sentence. In order to deepen devotion, loved ones, pastoral priorities must be rigidly disciplined. There's something that has to click into place for us in the discipline of our priorities. There are two things that are brought before us here that cannot be let go of. We cannot let go and still believe that we will be leading a gathering of God's people wherever he has placed us, forever long as he placed us there, into a deepening devotion to him in our assembly. It just will not happen. In order for that deepening to take place, the pastoral priorities are gonna have to become a rigidly disciplined part of our lives. With all the passion the Spirit of God will bring in us, with all of the conviction that comes from our confidence that this is in fact the Word of God, we're gonna have to set our lives in motion for these things. And I'm talking about doing them again and again and again and again, year after year after year. Some of you are in church plant year number two, which is like dog years. I mean, you're like 14 years into this thing at this point. And you've already started thinking, maybe it's time to switch it up. I'm here tonight to call you to never switch it up, but to discipline your priorities with the Word of God before you and open to Acts chapter number 6. So the question is, what are they? And there are four of them. I think there are four of those disciplines, those priorities that have got to become anchors to us. And I want to show them to you in categories in the text. So in order to deepen devotion in our gatherings, I believe these four are going to have to take root in us. Number one, major things must not become the main things. Now, I can't spend all the time to unpack everything that's going on, but as we read it, I know you were reminded of it. In verses 1 and 2, we've got a major thing on the table. There's a major thing in the first church. This is not a small issue. If you've read this before and thought, oh man, some of the widows not getting their meal, why didn't somebody else do this? This isn't important. Why was this brought up to the level of the leadership? This is absolutely to come to the level of the leadership. This is a major issue. In fact, what's going on here is there's bigotry in the very first church. So let's just get that out of the way. This is not a new problem. This is the oldest problem. So the Hellenistic Jews are the Jews who speak Greek. They're still Jewish people, but culturally they're different. They're educated differently. They talk differently. They have values that are different. And the widows in the first church, without a welfare system, the body of Christ caring for those widows, 1 Timothy chapter 5, the ones who were of the cultural background of speaking Greek, having been raised in Greek-speaking context, were being neglected in the church that was gathering in Jerusalem, which was two-thirds majority Jewish people. They were Hebrew speaking. This is a major problem. Their widows were being neglected. They were being overlooked. Now, what's fascinating is as soon as that rises up to the leadership of the apostolic council, this is what they say in verse 2. They summon the full number of the disciples. In the big crowd, in the big gathering, they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And when he says it's not right, I don't know if you circle stuff or highlight stuff or write in your Bible. Maybe you've got a translation that's already ironed all this out, but it means it's not appropriate. This isn't appropriate. And I want to remind you, this is a major thing, but the major thing is not appropriate to take over the main thing. That's just the reality of their discipline. Their priorities are in place and they will not get off of it. It's not that the major thing doesn't need attention. It absolutely must have attention, but it must not become the main thing. Now hear me, I'm amongst church planters and church planting wives. You know that many things are brought to you as major things. Wives in the room, how many things have you heard as the unofficial associate pastor of church plant that you have become? Oh, sisters, we love you. We don't want that for you. We pray against those demons that are coming against you. These are major things, but they cannot become the main things. And that is always going to be the problem. It's always going to be a value comparison. And the apostolic record in Acts chapter 6 just allows us the freedom to say, this is very important and it will not, it cannot, it's inappropriate for it to be the thing that I now become all about instead of bringing and proclaiming and heralding and hear ye, thus says the King, with the ever-living, inspired word of God. Like that, if that's what it has to be, if it's either that or this, I'm sticking with the word of God, which is my responsibility. Understand? Listen, I think we're many of us are here as couples And I don't get to have Renee with me very often. But if the choice were to come up, you can take your wife to dinner or you can, I don't know, play video games. Brothers, if right now you're thinking, that's a tough one, that's not a tough one. That's not a tough one. You can take your wife to dinner or you can go out with your buddies and have dinner. Not a tough one. See, the values, just to be so obvious, and I think they are, even for you hardcore gamers, even for you dudes who have your dude band that you like to get together, you know, there's something in you, the Spirit of God dwells within you, brothers, to tell you, this is not a hard choice. I should go out with my wife. Amen? Amen. Wives, amen? Okay, thank you, sisters. I just wonder how clear that conviction is with the heralding of the Word of God. Have you been sucked into some major things that have tried to become the main thing? I mean, these are coming. And if you thought that the last 2.5 years were some kind of anomaly where a bunch of issues came running at us to become the major thing that was the main thing, you're misunderstanding it, brothers. This is a part of our life. It will just keep coming. It was coming in the first ever church. There was a real problem and it needed to be addressed, but deepening devotion as church families will demand that we not allow the biggest issues in our church family to become the main issue of our ministry. Our ministry has to be established in the conviction of what we've been called to, commanded to do, and to be about. So firestorms, small and great, will clamor for a drop everything and run over here and make our church all about this. Loved ones, listen to me. Come back to Acts chapter 6 and remember, it's not appropriate if it will cost us, if we will give up the preaching of the Word of God amongst the people of God. It's never going to be worth it. So the first priority that's gonna have to anchor us in our discipline is gonna be that major things must not become the main things. Ignoring issues is not the example. That's not what's here. They did not ignore the issue, but they refused to let the issue become their main thing. Clear distinction for each of us this evening. Number two, in order to deepen devotion, here's the second pastoral priority that's gonna have to become a part of our lives. Good things must not eclipse the great things. So Luke goes on in describing the situation in verses 3 and 4. And he says, therefore, brothers, they pulled everybody together and they said, therefore, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So because this cannot be our main thing, even though this is a major thing, we will appoint, we will set our hands on. You pick them out, you bring them to us. It's an internal and known group of men. It's 7 men of good reputation. Their character is established. They're full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. They're just the kind of guys that need to be engaged in this problem being solved. And the apostolic leadership will delegate the leadership for this issue to those who are not responsible to preach the word to the people of God. That's what's going on. But, verse 4, we will devote ourselves. We will attend to, we will be consumed by, we will not let up. I think of Paul telling Timothy to be consumed by these things so that everybody who looks at you would know that there's progress happening in you. Listen, Timothy was not all that in a bag of chips. He was not all that in a bag of chips. Paul said, you just focus your attention on these things. You keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching, on the doctrine. You keep after these things so much so that you go from a C minus to a C plus to a B minus to a B plus to an A minus to a, I don't think we get to A plus. I feel like that's Jesus. We'll see him one day and we'll be that. The clamoring was for this good thing to eclipse the greatest things, and the greatest things now come full to our attention in verse 4. We will devote ourselves, we're gonna stay with this, to the prayer and ministry of the word. Now listen, If you misread this, you might think that that means their private engagement with God, but that's not what's going on here. The whole assembly of the disciples are together. This is the gathering, and this is the issue of the gathering. Let's make the issue of our gathering, making sure that all of the widows have food. Hey, that's a great issue, but that's not the issue of our purpose in the gathering. And when we're together in the gathering, we will give ourselves to leading the people of God in the word of God and in prayer to God together. That's what we're gonna be about. We won't let any good things, which are good things, to eclipse the great things that God has set before us. Yes, in our private lives, brothers, don't allow there to be a gap, but private then always turns to public for us because the Spirit has set us apart for this role of leadership in the local church. So, devote yourselves to the great things of prayer, of communion with God, of the people gathered in the house of prayer, which is the definition of our gathering of dependent and desperate people who have been redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You devote yourself, you attach yourself, you be consumed by the great things, and you don't let even the good things that are the fallout of the great things, the people, listen, the people of God who are in prayer on a gathering basis with us, who are under our leadership in the word of God and the study of it and the heralding of it, thus says the Lord, and the movement of the Spirit through the word of God and in the prayers of his people. Listen, those are the kind of people who take care of the widows. The great things will fuel the good things. Don't allow the good things to eclipse the great ones. They're very simple. They are prayer in our gathering, and they are the word applied in our gathering. The cost is just too high to give them up for anything else. Okay, here's the third one. If you're jotting them down, I hope you still are. In order to deepen devotion, secular things must not distort spiritual things. Now, what happens next is not some kind of whiteboard session. They don't have some kind of political scheme going on here. Nobody ran for the office of widow feeder. They didn't have buttons on and said, you know, I'll fix it. And I'll feed him. I do like Jim. He's always got a slogan for everything. That's not what happened. Whatever the normal way was, not that that's the normal way now. I don't know. I took that straight out of like junior year in high school. We were running for like student body council. Whatever the secular things are, they cannot distort and move in on what must be spiritual among us. Listen, the people who are led by the pastors, who are consumed by the word and prayer applied in our gatherings, will be a people who are spiritually minded. And I love what happens next. That group of men is set apart because they're full of faith and spirit and wisdom. We don't know anything about these guys. We know one of them is a proselyte of Antioch. That means he's not from Jerusalem. We know that they have Greek names, which means they may be coming from a Hellenistic Jewish standpoint, are set aside because they culturally really appreciate and understand the situation that's going on in the minority position of that first local church. We don't know much. Those are all just guesses around the details that are given to us, and there are very few of them. What I want you to see is verse 6. When they had called those men, these they set before the apostles, and the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, those are throwaway words, aren't they? Those are words that we just read, and our eyes go past those really fast. They prayed and laid their hands on them. Oh, good, yep. I remember this part. Aren't these the prototype deacons? Isn't this what this is? Was this the first deacon board? There's never been a board of deacons ever. Never mind, that's another subject. I'm talking to Baptists. I gotta be careful. Gotta be careful. I just want you to realize how spiritual this was. The men who had said, it's not appropriate for us to give up the heralding of the word, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, were absolutely consumed with the Spirit's leadership and even the issue that was clamoring for them to set aside the main thing and become the main thing. They were entirely spiritually informed. This was not some kind of secular engagement. They prayed for the blessing of these brothers in their new ministry role, and they laid their hands on them, conferring upon them, delegating upon them, consecrating them for the ministry of making sure the food got to everybody who needed it in the congregation. I know because I know us, I'm one of us, that we are so quickly moving toward a secular way of thinking. I just had a conversation last week with some fellow church planters where we discussed some of the corporate America aspects of our church life. And listen, there's some great common grace out there in the wisdom of how to structure and lead and work inside of the ministry that God has entrusted to us. But be very careful that we don't allow the secular way to distort the spiritual way of our lives as the leaders in the prayer and the word. Listen, young churches, don't miss a moment when you can pray over people. Don't miss a moment when you can lay hands on people. Don't set those aside. Don't think we've got a schedule, we've got to keep it. No, you pray. You bring them, you consecrate them. You ask the Spirit of God to use them. You highly value, you put on a pedestal the spiritual nature of our work. And I assure you that in that discipline of the pastoral priority, there will be a deepening devotion amongst your people. I have heard it for years where we have set aside special times of prayer in our gatherings, where we have all turned in our seats and gotten on our knees to pray, where we've filled the room with prayer out loud, where we've sought God's work among us and outside of us. Listen, I've heard again and again and again, people say, I've never been in a church that does this. The word I would attach is tragedy. It's a tragedy. Our brothers and sisters around the globe would think, what in the world? This is exactly what it's supposed to be. As Pastor Vance always says to us, I mean, if you've heard him preach once, he probably said it already today. The people who come from our community who don't know God think that we talk to him. They're used to us being the people who pray. Don't ever set that aside. Don't ever neglect it for some kind of secular way. And don't clean up a secular strategy by throwing some spiritual language on it. Let's be a people who are, let's be a leadership that are absolutely disciplined in the priority of spiritual leadership. We're together as couples for a few days here. And I assure you that your spouse and you with your spouse know the difference between something actually being said and something being said without any thought behind it. Don't look at them. Don't look. Don't bump them with your knee. That's not nice. Don't do this little number. Oh, I was just writing and my elbow happened to hit you. No, don't do that. You know the difference between the token use of a phrase and the genuine engagement with words, don't you? It's something when our spouse looks at us in the eyes and says, I love you. I'm praying for you today. I'm excited for what's coming for us. There's comments where if you just take away the personal genuineness of that, those phrases lose all of their impact. Listen, in the same way as leaders, spiritual leaders, listen, it is necessary that we not be a secular leadership team that has some spiritual jargon attached to it, but that we be the genuine leaders, the men who God has placed in the leadership of churches to be spirit-led about the prayer, about the word, so that in every engagement, we are with the Spirit of God, leading the people of God for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. Amen? Okay. So let's go deeper. You say, I don't know that I've ever been where I am. I feel you, but there's more. There's more that the Spirit of God can do. There's more work that he could do among us. There's more people he could bring with us. And there's more that he could accomplish through us if we will be a leadership that does not allow secular things to distort the spiritual things and take over, slow down, preserve every moment that you can. We've got a culture code at Christ Church down in Phoenix. And we put that together years ago to try to give us some plumb lines, give us some little phrases that really matter to the way we live, kind of the behaviors and the attitudes that we celebrate and that we're all about. And one of those is genuine communication. Genuine communication is key to not allowing secular things to distort spiritual things. Genuine communication means there's no spin. We just do not spin. We don't shtick. There's no shtick. No worship leaders that suddenly have British accents. Doesn't happen. We don't do that. We don't act like we're crying when we're not crying. If you're crying, cry. If you're not crying, don't cry. Genuine communication matters. Is this real or not? No spin, no shtick, no posturing, no posing. Just the real deal. Exemplary leaders of the apostolic kind are those who pray, who lay their hands on a spirit-filled group of brothers who've been set apart by the congregation for a very important thing to be dealt with while never giving up the main thing that we are responsible to do. Okay, there's one more, fourth one. In order to deepen devotion, last one, I don't want to take a bunch of time with it. Metric things must not supersede missional things. I know what we're like. We use that word metric. That's why I used it, because we use it. It's one of our words. Well, what's the metric on that? How would you put that into categories? How could I get a spreadsheet together for what the metrics are here? And I just want to remind you that the mission is what we're after for the glory of God in the kingdom advance of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I get it. I understand metrics. I love numbers. I get reports. I read papers. I engage with spreadsheets. I do all of that. But we cannot allow those to supersede, to be higher than the missional things that are why we're doing what we're doing. So it ends perhaps in a way that you've never noticed, and the word of God continued to increase. That's an interesting phrase. The word of God continued to increase. I don't know if you thought about that. Like, the word of God got bigger in Jerusalem, First Church of Jerusalem. The word got bigger because the leadership of the church had a deepening devotion amongst the church family in their leadership, in prayer, and in the word, so much so that the word got stronger, the word got heavier, the word got more sweet and precious. It was more valuable than the sweetest honey and a big pile of cash. The word of God increased among them. They wanted it. The apostolic teaching of the Old Testament pointing to Christ became this precious jewel for them. The word of God increased. That's not a metric. That's a missional work of the Spirit of God, making disciples, mobilizing and maturing them. And look what happened next. And the number of the disciples, this is what your mind jumped to. Wait a minute, can we get more disciples? Okay, how do we strategize on this? Let's get this back. If we reverse engineer Acts 6, is this a new strategy? Can we get something to happen here? You keep the order right. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem because the people of God were moved through the leadership of the apostolic leadership team in the first church, who were disciplined to the priorities of the prayer and the word in the gathering, and therefore they went on mission. And more disciples were made. And that's the last little line is outstanding. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We're not talking priest in some generic terminology. Don't forget this. We're talking about the priest in Jerusalem. We're talking about the Bible guys. We're talking about the guys who understood the Torah more than we'll ever understand the Torah, who understood every part of the prophetic writings. They knew the major prophets and the minor prophets like the back of their hand. They had the psalm books. They had been singing the songs for their entire lives, and they came to Christ. That's the mission. That's not a metric. That's not a quick fix. That's not a church in a box. That's not a clever strategy. That's not some kind of little scheme that we all do these things in this order and we do it this way. This isn't a kind of clothes you wear to make yourself more attractive to people. This isn't a little punchline sermon that you put together and you just try so hard to get that phrase to turn just right with the timing, just right, boom. No, that's not what this is. No. No, that would be letting the metrics supersede the mission. And the missional things have to stay at the top of our heart and our mind for us to be a brotherhood that are prioritizing and disciplined in prayer and the word. Luke is interested most in communicating the missional impact of the new church to Theophilus. He wrote this to his friend. He wanted him to know what the Spirit of God was doing in the new covenant. And he told him that the word got bigger and disciples became more, and even the most religious people were being influenced by God's word so that they became followers of Jesus Christ. In our deepening devotion, may the kingdom of God's advancement be the big story. Now it'll be hard because you want to frame it, you want to put metrics on it, you want to say something about it. You want to talk about the number of people, you want to talk about the number of baptisms, you want to talk about the number of services, you want to talk about the campaign, you want to talk about the dollars of God's people generously given. I understand all those things and I love all those things. But let's not ever allow them to supersede what is most important. It is all about the kingdom. Metrics do matter, but the brothers who are deepening in their devotion will see and savor the missional work as the first and foremost in every single aspect of our church's planting work. Amen? Okay. In order to deepen devotion, pastoral priorities have got to be rigidly disciplined. Two big calls are to be about the prayer and the word when we're gathered with God's people. And the priorities that swirl around them are the major things must not become the main things. Good things must not eclipse the great things. Secular things must not distort the spiritual things. And metric things must not supersede the missional things. So what do we do with that? Well, we at Christ Church, we do this every weekend. We learn in order to live. We don't learn to learn. We don't learn to say, I know something from Acts chapter 6. That would just puff us up. We wanna love, we wanna go, we wanna live in the truth. So let me just throw another 5-point sermon at you real quick and then we'll be done. Okay, you jot these down and take them with you. I hope they'll help us toward life. Number one, delineate your identity without confusion. Brothers and sisters, this kind of priority system, this kind of discipline has to flow out of our identity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God, adopted fully and freely into his family through faith in the finished work of his one and only eternal son. You are not who you used to be. You have a Lord, you have a king, you're a part of a kingdom. You're a citizen of a kingdom, not of this world. You are an otherworldly people. So delineate your identity without confusion. Write it down, sing it. I could just encourage you with one little book. Somebody just told me they bought it years ago. I've been saying this. I should be on the payroll for this little book. It's called The Gospel Primer. It's by my friend Milton Vincent. Not Gospel Primer. Primer's for paint. Primers are for teaching you things. Just wanted you to have that before we go today. Gospel Primer. It's not a fancy book, but it will delineate your identity without confusion in the gospel. Number two, devote your soul without apology. Brothers, we will be strange culturally and we will be strange in church culture if we devote ourselves to these things. I know we're here and this is why we're here. It's one of the things we're doing. That's why we're gathering so we can hug each other and say, don't give up. You hang in there. It'll just make us weird though, I'm telling you. We're gonna stand out. It's not gonna be normal. There's gonna be 1,000 fads that come and go during our lives if the Spirit is so kind to use us as leaders in the local church for generations. Number three, discipline your life without shame. This is not disciplining your life so that you can earn favor with God. The Son of God has earned all the favor for you. This is the discipline of your life as a response to the righteousness that's been declared to you and over you to be lived out in you. You're probably gonna have to cut some things out. You're gonna have to silence some voices. You're gonna have to turn a corner. You may need to repent of some things that have gotten in the way, things have gotten out of order, but discipline yourself. Number four, destroy your sin without restraint. Don't hold back. John Owen was right. You will either be killing your sin or it will be killing you. Repentance is our way of life. Get after the sin. Convince some tonight have been keeping sin like a pet. Yeah, you got a cage. It's sin. You feed it occasionally. Try to keep it tame. It's gonna ruin your soul. And it's gonna rob you of the courage and the confidence to be what God has called you to be. It'll create the gap between your public and your private in your life of leadership. Destroy it. Confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive it. And John says, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The familial forgiveness is right around the corner. Draw near to him, humble yourself, and he will draw near to you. Where there's humility, there is always more grace. Amen, brothers and sisters? All right, number five. Dictate your meditation without clutter. Biblical meditation is not emptying your mind so you can get some peace. It's filling your mind and chewing the cud of what you filled it with truth so that you can have some peace. That's the Hebrew idea of meditation. So dictate it. You tell your mind what we're gonna think about. You have that conversation that David said when he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He was preaching at his own soul. This is how we're gonna think. This is how we're gonna think. Dictate your meditation and don't get it cluttered. Preach to yourself so that the discipline of the priorities will come home for you in this next season of life. Remember, no secret button to push, no way to fix everything, no secret sauce to make things go better. It's just the consistent again and again and again, year after year after year, decade after decade after decade of deepening devotion in the people of God through the leaders that God has established through the word and through prayer together. And may God's Spirit do a great work through this room for the glory of his name. May multiplication break all of the standards. May we see revival in ways we have never imagined seeing it. In order to deepen devotion, pastoral priorities must be rigidly disciplined by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, and the prayers of his people. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, oh God, for leaving us records like Acts chapter 6. We're grateful that you have not left us to try to figure out what's most important or what to be all about. And especially in this room, you've not left us to try to figure out how to get your people to walk closer to you, to know you more deeply, to be more passionate for your kingdom and for your mission. You have just clearly laid it out for us again and again and again. And this record is just one of those places. Encourage the brothers who are weary in well-doing. Rebuke and remind the brothers who are distracted, who are pulled away by every form of promise for something better to happen in their local churches. Strengthen us, O Spirit, now to deepen devotion, to lead your people in the preaching of the word, the unadulterated proclamation of the truths of your word for the glory of Christ, and in the prayers as we lay our lives before you. In the line of communication opened through your work for us, Lord Jesus, we delight to be your people and to be leaders with prayer and the word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.